Let's open our Bibles together tonight in the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. That's the 14th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel. And we're commencing to read at the verse number 15. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy, infallible word. That's Luke chapter 14, and commencing to read at verse number 15. Let's follow the word of God together, please. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he saith unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and be it many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We keep our Bibles open. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word this evening. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt take of thy word and that thou wilt write it upon each and every one of our hearts. We pray that we might be, Lord, just conscious of thy presence with us tonight. May we hear thy voice far beyond the voice of any man. Lord, we pray that there might be the convicting power of the blessed Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that there thou art in the midst of them. And Lord, we're looking to thee for a blessing tonight. And we ask of thee that thou wilt pour out of thy Holy Spirit upon us, and that thou wilt speak to each and every one of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. In God's house this morning, God's servant was looking in the book of Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. And he was reminding us, it said, there was no room for them in the inn. But I want you to notice, here was a home that there was room. There was room for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say that sounds really good, doesn't it? There was room for Christ. There was no room there away back there in Bethlehem. There was no room for them in the inn. But here's a home that we find that there was room. Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. And it came to pass, as Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And so we find that here is a home that has found room for the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, you know, not everything just seems as good as what it looks. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew's Gospel? He said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so we find here's a home that is open for the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you notice? It was not that they give the Lord Jesus a warm welcome. Notice what it says there in verse 1. It says that they watched him. In actual fact, they were simply there glaring at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought into this particular home. And of course, they were there to simply watch him. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me just give you the background to this story here that we find in the Word of God and this chapter and even the passage that we read this evening a few moments ago. I want us to think about the place. It says here it was in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now, of course, he would have been a very important person in that society. He was one of the chief Pharisees. He was one of the chief of the religious leaders of that day. And there we find the Lord Jesus in that house. Now, was he there because he was really welcome? Well, we see here that it wasn't the chief Pharisee, but the Pharisees were always finding fault with Christ. They were always wanting to find some fault and point the finger at the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here. They watched him. They watched him carefully. Now, we'll notice why they were watching him. And what was that all about? So it was the chief Pharisee's house that he was in. It was on the Sabbath day, it says there, to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Now, of course, that was an important day that they brought Jesus into the house. Because, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ had reportedly, by the Pharisees, he had on the Sabbath day, on a number of occasions before, violated their Sabbath on three occasions. In chapter 4, we find in verses 39 to verse number 41, it was in the synagogue at Capernaum that the man with the unclean spirit cried out to the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing. He was willing to indeed heal him. And then, of course, after that, on the Sabbath day, he went into Peter's wife's house, and there he healed Peter's wife's mother on the Sabbath day. And so therefore, that was, as it were, they were saying it was breaking the Sabbath day by healing them and even casting out the unclean spirit. Also in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, in verses 6 to 11, we find there was a man that he had his right hand was withered. And he was in the synagogue, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. Now you would say, well, listen, surely they'll be delighted that that this man was healed. No, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, they were filled with madness. My, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They were religious leaders, and yet they were filled with madness. They were there to exercise a religion, but they had no love at all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, we find another occasion. It was in one of the Sabbaths or synagogues, a woman with an infirmity, 18 years, was bowed down and couldn't lift herself up. And it was there that Jesus laid his hand upon her, and the Bible says she was straightened immediately. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had violated, as far as they were concerned, he had violated their Sabbath day in doing good and the healing of these poor sin-sick souls and also broken bodies. Now, you say here was a Pharisee's house, but what does it mean that they watched him? Well, go to verse number 2. It says, and behold, look, it says, look, there was a certain man, notice this, before him. He was put in a certain place. That's what they were watching. They were watching. This man was not there by chance. This man was put there in purpose in this Pharisee's house. And it says, behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now, let me explain that to you. Because the Pharisees viewed a person who had the dropsy, they viewed him as having a condition which in actual fact was God's judgment upon him because of some act of immorality. And they believed that because he had this, that he was ritually unclean. What was he doing in a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day? My friend, let me tell you, the Pharisees wouldn't want to touch him. They looked upon him as ritually unclean. They wouldn't tolerate such a person to be at a meal. So why was he there? He was there with a sinister purpose because they had planted him. And notice, before him. They had planted him there to point the finger at the Lord Jesus Christ, wondering, what is Jesus going to do with this man? Remembering, it's in the chief of a Pharisee's house. Is he going to violate the Sabbath as far as this man is concerned? And you know what the Lord Jesus did? I love this. You know, the Lord Jesus, he was a tremendous witness and a powerful teacher. But I can tell you this, he didn't suffer fools lightly. The Lord Jesus Christ remembered something. He remembered, if you go away back into the 6th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel, that certain of the Pharisees had challenged him on the Sabbath day. And they said in chapter 6, verse number 2, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that. He knew that this was a setup. The Lord Jesus Christ knew why this man was sitting there. Just directly it says before him. And so what did Jesus say? Look at verse 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful? You see, he used their own words. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? You see, my friend, let me tell you this. The Lord Jesus knew what was in these men's heart. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that these were hypocrites. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that this was a setup. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that all they wanted to do was simply point the finger at him. And they were willing to use a poor, lost soul. A man whose body was broken. In actual fact, it was believed that that man could have been probably terminally ill. But they were willing to abuse him and use him for their own ends. They didn't care. They didn't care about the man. They didn't care about how sick he was. They didn't care whether he was dying. They didn't care anything about him. They were willing to use him for their own purpose. And friend, let me tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. And the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, the Lord Jesus, you know, they didn't speak. The Lord Jesus did. And he turned to me and said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He used their own words. Look at verse 4. And they held their peace. They didn't know what to say. They just were silenced. They didn't know what to say. In other words, is it permissible? Is it allowed to heal on the Sabbath day? You see, they had come to trap the Savior, friend. But the Lord Jesus knew their hearts. And rather than them trapping him, the Lord Jesus, just by that one question, trapped them. You know, the Lord Jesus knew what to say and when to say it. That's an important thing. Not only to know what to say in a situation, but to know when to say it. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when they held their peace, verse 4 says, and Jesus took him and he healed him and he let him go. And that means there he healed him. He healed him completely. Thank God that day, whether he was terminally ill or not, that was nothing to the Lord Jesus, because he was a great physician. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he healed him completely. And then he sent him away. He was not willing. The Lord Jesus was not willing to have this man abused anymore. No, the Lord Jesus Christ sent him away. But the Lord wasn't finished with him. Oh yes, the Lord had finished with a man. He had healed him. He had done all that it needed to be done. And so therefore the Lord Jesus healed him. And then he sent him away, so he wouldn't be a part of the next part of the story. But the Savior wasn't finished with them, because he knew their hypocritical hearts. They didn't care. But they were willing to abuse and use a poor, sick man. So to silence them completely, the Lord Jesus posed another question. You see, they were silent. They didn't know what to say, but the Lord did. And look at verse number 5. And Jesus answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? The Lord Jesus Christ, he posed a very personal question. He posed a very pointed question. He says, which of you? Which of you? He asked them personally. You see, he asked them generally, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now he's answering them very personally. He says, which of you? These were, they were ready to point the finger at the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to be mad. Let me tell you, the Lord knew that they would be so hypocritical. They were more concerned about an animal than they were about that man's situation. They were more concerned about rescuing an animal than a poor, broken soul. Boy, can you imagine the scene now, friend? Can you imagine the uneasy silence these arrogant hypocrites had their hearts exposed to the light of the Word of God? But the Lord wasn't finished with them, because the Lord Jesus then went on and he told them a parable. And the Lord Jesus Christ continues with more hard-hitting truths. And he continues to press home the power of the Word of God. My, he was driving the arrows of conviction into their hearts through a parable of a banquet, exposing their proud, self-seeking attitude. Friend, let me tell you, the bottom line was this. These Pharisees were religious, but they were lost. And the sad reality is there are multitudes of men and women tonight in this province and across the world tonight. And they bow down before the altars of religion today. And people have religiously gone through fervently their religious acts. And yet, like the Pharisees, religious but lost. And although they talk much about the kingdom of God, friend, they were far from the kingdom. They were far from the Lord. And friend, let me tell you, that's why the Lord Jesus says, not everybody says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Many shall say to me on that day, did we not heal in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. You're not one of mine. And so we find that dinner, they brought the Lord Jesus. They brought him in to try and trap him. The Savior silenced them. Can you imagine, friend, that dinner, as it were, turned into a disaster. And instead of them trapping the Lord Jesus and pointing the finger at the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we find? We find that the host here, the chief Pharisee and his guests, they endured a powerful theological sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were mortified. They didn't know what to say. And then, one of them spoke up. Oh, the eerie silence was finished now. They didn't know what to say. And it says, look at verse number 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He comes out with this pious exclamation. And friend, this sounds good. But once again, it was hypocrisy. Once again, friend, it was so insincere. I'm sure that the guests and the hosts thought that intervention by whoever that man was had stopped the Lord Jesus in his track. Yes, he says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I can see all those old Pharisees just nodding their head. Yes, yes, that's right. That's right. But friend, they didn't fool the Savior. They didn't fool Christ. Because what they were saying was this, blessed are the likes of us. Blessed are the likes of us who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. It was the elevation of themselves once again. They couldn't see their heart's sinfulness. But the Lord Jesus, did that divert him, the Savior, from what he wanted to say? No, friend. Once again, the Savior pressed home the message. You see, the Savior had come for a different purpose. He accepted that invitation. Yes, he wasn't welcome, but I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a message of salvation to bring to those needy hearts. And that's where he tells another story. Verse 16. Then said Jesus unto him. Yes, he said it unto them. Do you remember he spoke in general first of all? And then he brought it to the end of it. Which one of you? And now he looks straight in the eye. He looks this man that said those pious words. And Jesus said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And friend, I want us to notice three simple things in this passage of God's word. First of all, the invitation extended. Now let's understand this. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. You see, they had been already bidden. Because I want you to understand the custom regarding feasts in the day of Christ. It involved two invitations. First of all, we find there was an invitation, there was an announcement made weeks or even months in advance that this great man was going to have this supper. It's something like, you know, a person's getting married, and we send out the invitations. And we say, on such and such a day, you're invited to be a guest at this wedding. And you will be one of our guests. And so the invitation goes out. And then it usually says, RSVP, reply, if you please, by a certain date, so they know who exactly will be coming to the feast. Now, the only difference about the supper here was this, friend. There would be no date. It said there was going to be a feast. There was an announcement made that a feast was coming. The date, because, you see, all the preparation would have to be made. And it wasn't until that the supper was ready, it says in verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. There was a second invitation. But let's look at the first invitation. You see, friend, it says here, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Many people were invited. Many people were invited to come. I said that was weeks and even months in advance. And then those that were invited would indicate whether they intended or whether they did not intend to come to the feast. And it was only those that had indicated that they were coming. You see, these people had indicated they had a desire to come to this feast. They, in other words, had replied, yes, we're coming to the feast. You let us know whenever it is, and we are coming. They didn't go out and bid many the next time. No, no. It was those that were specifically invited, because they had indicated their desire to come. And so therefore they had already stated that they were coming. And now whenever the feast day arrives and the feast is ready, then the servant was sent out to re-invite the guests who had said they would come, to tell them, come, for all things are now ready. This was to tell them it was time to make their way to the feast. Do you notice, my friend? Listen, to accept the invitation, and because of that, the man would make a feast according to those that had said yes, and now the feast is ready. All the preparation is made for those that had indicated that they were coming. And now to decline the invitation whenever the feast has been made and they're saying, no, we're not coming. Of course, they didn't say it in those words. You'll notice the invitation extended and sent his servant at supper time. Just whenever all had been made for those who had indicated they were coming, then they would go out and bid them, come, for all things are now ready. The invitation, notice the simplicity of it. It's just simply, come, come, come. And let me tell you, friend, that's all they had to do. To be at that feast, all they had to do was come. Come. Why? Because there's something special here. All things are now ready. Everything is completed. Everything is prepared. The meal is ready. All you've got to do is come. And is that not the invitation extended in the gospel of Jesus Christ, friend? For God has provided in his Son all that is needed. Thank God, friend, all the sinner has got to do is come. That's all they have to do. It's Jesus Christ says, come. Do you remember Noah? In Genesis chapter 7, the ark was finished, and then the Lord Jesus says, come thou and thy house, all thy house, into the ark. Come in, Noah. Come in. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride says, come.
And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, because the provision's made. The provision's made. And thank God, let me tell you, dear sinner, the provision has been made for your salvation in the cross work of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood to take away your sin. And all you have to do to be saved is come. And Jesus says, Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. But notice the invitation is very specific. It says, come now. Come now. You see, everything's ready. Come now. You can't put it off till later. The meal is ready. The preparation has been made. Come now. And it says there, come, for all things are now ready. Yes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 2, it says, Now is the day of salvation. And friend, that's why it's so important. Now. Do you remember Felix, whenever Paul reasoned with him concerning righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, and the Bible says Felix trembled, he was concerned, he was convicted. But what did he say? I'll put it off. Not now. Not now. He says, when I have a convenient season, I'll call thee. In other words, some more convenient season on thee I'll call. And yet it says here, all things are now ready. Now, friend. And if you're going to be saved, young person, I want to tell you, you need to be saved now. If you're going to be saved, older person, you've got to be saved now. The Word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There may never be another opportunity. Do you know that this was their only opportunity? Do you notice this was their final opportunity? Because the Word of God says this, none of those that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Because they didn't come. Because they didn't come. Thank God there's a great supper, a marriage supper in the Lamb, the Bible tells us. A day when the Lord Jesus Christ will bring his bride home and present his bride before his Father with exceeding great joy. And on that great day, the family of God will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The provision is made. Thank God, friend. To be there on that great day, you've got to come now. You've got to come now. I cannot tell you some other day. I cannot say to any man, go away and think about it. Do you remember the great message that Dale Moody preached about the invitation? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Do you remember that night as he stood in Chicago and preached to that great auditorium of people? And he asked the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And he looked the congregation in the eye and he said, go home and think about it. And then come back and make your decision. That night, my friend, the fires of Chicago burned. And many of those people that were in that congregation were burned to death. He said it was the greatest mistake that he ever made in his life, because he told them to go home and come back. My friend, I cannot tell you to go home, and I will not. I want to tell you, my friend, if you're going home, go home with Jesus. Go home with Christ in your heart. Go home with Christ as your Savior. Come now. Come, for all things are now ready. Jesus paid it all. The work's done. Thank God what's provided was available at no expense to them. And friend, the Word of God says, Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine, milk without money, without price. For thank God the provision has been paid for. Paid. in the coinage of the royal blood of Jesus. The invitation extended. Yes, they heard it before. And now they're getting the final call. It was their only opportunity, friend. Because they would never be called again. None of those, verse 24, none of those men which were bitten shall taste of my supper. It was the final call. But not only we have the invitation extended, notice the insult exposed. Because as I said, these people, friend, had already indicated that if the feast was made, they were coming. Is it not true that there are men and women sitting in a gospel meeting like this, and in their hearts, they know they need to come to Christ? They know that they need to be saved. They know that without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will die in their sins and they'll go to hell forevermore. They know that the fires of hell are real, for the Word of God says it. For the fire is never quenched. And yet with all that knowledge, yes, they intend. Yes, I'll come to Christ someday. Yes, they have listened to God's word. And like these men, they indicated, yes, we're coming. We're coming. And then when the final call went out, notice what it says there, verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. In other words, friend, they all without exception. Now remember, here was a feast that was made, a provision made. It was ready. And yet now, without exception, they all began to make excuse. It's as if they've all gotten together, friend. And they thought that if they could sort of crowd together, that somehow it would cover up, that one would cover up the other. They planned not to come. But of course, they made everyone their own excuse. Yes, they made their own excuse. Other things got in the way. Now, whenever you look at some of these things, it says, if you look there, and it says, verse 18, the first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray they have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. And some would look upon this and say, well, those are reasonable excuses. Those sound reasonable. But friend, let me tell you, the Holy Ghost said, they all began with one consent to make excuse. It's not reasonable. It's a simple excuse, and the Holy Spirit of God termed it as what it is. It was simply an excuse. Spurgeon said, excuses are curses. And when you have no more excuses left, there will be no hope for you. Billy Sunday said, excuses, the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. They all began with one consent to make excuse. Now let's look at it. A field. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Man buying a field. Well, what about the yoke of oxen? Well, there's nothing wrong with that either, is there? It's good a man is industrious and he buys his yoke of oxen. And then there's nothing wrong with a man marrying a wife. Isn't that right, Jim? There's nothing wrong with a person marrying a wife. There's nothing wrong. You see, friends, let me tell you, they of themselves, listen, all of those three things, they are legitimate matters. They are legitimate things that need attention. Yes, a field, and the oxen, and the wife. They need attention. And yet the Holy Ghost says, they're just excuses. They're just excuses. Why, friend? Because here's the bottom line. They didn't want to come. That's it. They just didn't want to come. Why? Why, friend? Why didn't they want to come? It was a feast. It was supper time. The provision was made. It was at no expense. Why wouldn't they want to come? I'll tell you. Because other things crept in their place. Other things took priority. Well, we have one. He bought a field. Possessions. Possessions. And is it not true that keeps many a man from Christ? We have the person buying a piece of ground. Well, not having seen it, that would be rather foolish. And it's even more foolish going to see it in the darkness. The 5 yoke of oxen ploughing in the field. Now remember, friend, it's not modern ploughing. The oxen wouldn't have headlights in front of them. So to plough in the dark would be foolish, wouldn't it? He wouldn't do it at night time. And then the man who marries his wife, and he said, well, he was more blunt. He said, please have me excused. The man with the wife said, listen, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. As if she wouldn't let him. You see, friend, let me tell you this. One was possessions. The other one was pursuits. And the third one was personal relationships that stood in the place of coming. Now, you may laugh at some of those excuses. But I'm going to ask you a question, dear unsaved person. What's your excuse? Why aren't you saved? Why aren't you saved? The Lord Jesus invites you to the greatest feast of all, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus invites you to come and have your sins forgiven, have your sins blotted out, have your sins pardoned, and to have peace in your soul, to lay your head upon the pillow at night and know all's well. And if you're called into eternity, all you've got to do is go to be with Christ, which is far better. See, you couldn't get better. But you're still not saved. What's your excuse? Maybe it's not pursuits or possessions or personal relationships. Is it pride? See, what do you mean, pride, preacher? Let me tell you, there are people tonight, and the reason why they're not saved is because they're too proud. They're not willing to admit they're a sinner. They think that they're good enough. The preacher dare not tell me that I'm saved. He dare not say I'm going to hell. He dare not say that God will reject me. I live a good life. And they're stuffed with pride. Just like these Pharisees that the Lord Jesus was speaking to. That they won't admit that they're a sinner. And they're lost. And let me say this, friend. Until a man sees he's a sinner, he'll never be saved. Dear unsaved person, let me tell you this. Until you take your place as a sinner, you will never know God's pardon. You will never know God's peace in your soul. Is it pride? Is that what's keeping you? Is it people? You know you'd love to be saved, but you're afraid of people. Maybe somebody said to you, there's enough hypocrites. See, the church is full of hypocrites. Let me tell you this, friend. Hell will be full of them. And that's where you're going to. And you're going there forever. People? Do you remember Pilate? Pilate knew that this man was innocent. He knew that Christ was the faultless, crimeless one. And yet the Bible tells us he was afraid of the people. And he cried out to people, "Tell me, what am I going to do with Jesus?" He asked the people. Is that what's keeping you from Christ? Your mates? School? What would they say if you got saved? Give your heart to Christ. Is it the price, friend? You say there's too much to give up. Let me tell you what Jesus said, friend. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me tell you, we can stuff our pockets with money, we can stuff our bank accounts with money, friend, but let me tell you, when you're going down the road carried on somebody's shoulder, your shroud's empty. And you're a pauper the same as everybody else. Because you take nothing with you as far as the world's goods. Too much to give up? Is it possessions? If I were to give my heart and life to Christ, wouldn't I have to do my business deals right? I couldn't cheat the deals. I couldn't fraud the government. Possessions? Is that what you'd take, that you'd let take you to hell, friend? Possessions? Is it the past? Preacher, my past, I could never keep it. I could never keep it, that's what people say, because I've too sinful a past. Let me tell you, my friend, God says that he'll put your past into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to remember it against you anymore. And though man may point the finger at a sinful past, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And thank God, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Is it pleasures? Oh, I don't want to miss the fun. Fun, friend. The fun of the bar. The fun of the drugs. To get a high. But remember this, with every high, there's a low. Is that what you're selling your soul for? Procrastination? I'll come sometime. But not tonight. Yes, we have the invitation extended. We have the insult exposed. In reality, they just wouldn't come. And you're not saved tonight because you haven't come to Christ. But lastly, the instruction expanded. Let me tell you, the banquet wasn't cancelled. Praise God, it wasn't. Maybe some of these men thought, well, what's he going to do now? Look at all the food has been provided. And what was the answer? Verse number 21. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, he was grieved. He says, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in. Bring them in. Bring in who, friend? Bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, the poor. They could never pay him back. But praise God, there's no need. For thank God, the price has already been paid. The maimed means the deformed or twisted in the arms and leg, or arms and hands. A friend of themselves, they could do nothing to merit anything. They couldn't work their way. Neither can you. But bring them in. Bring them in. The halt, that means the crippled. They're unable to come of their own. They need help to come. My friend, let me tell you, you and I of ourselves, we couldn't come of ourselves, but thank God, the Holy Spirit, the great helper, he draws us to Christ. He brings us. You look away to Christ and say, Lord, help me, save me. The blind, they're trapped in their own world of blindness. They need a guide. Bring them in. And the servant said, ah, they have. Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded. Yet there's room. And then the Lord says this, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. There's a difference here. Go into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. But then it says, go out to the highways and the hedges. What does that mean, friend? The down and outs. The nobodies. As far as the world was concerned, the castaways, the people that nobody wanted to be associated with, the homeless and the wanderers. For the master wasn't turning one of them away. He says, listen, compel them. Compel them to come in. You see, they weren't blind or halt or maimed. Poor. No, they were just the castaways. But I have good news tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to save the devil's castaways. There's nobody that he's not able to save, friend. And maybe tonight you say, well, listen, can I come? Yes. Compel them. Tell them, do it now. Don't delay. There's room in my house. And I tell you, sinner, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. With this, I'm through. Do you know that this was D.L. Moody's last sermon, text of Scripture, that he ever preached? He traveled and led multitudes of the Lord Jesus to the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the 23rd of November, 1899, in Kansas City, D.L. Moody was a sick man. And then this is what he said that night. Never, never have I wanted so much to lead men and women to Christ as I do now. And there was a throbbing in his chest. And he had to reach his hands out and hold on to the organ to keep him from falling. And that night, 50 souls were saved and brought to Christ. The next day, Moody left for home. A month later, he died. Up to the end, he was compelling them. Come into Jesus. Brendan, and I beg you in God's name, come to Christ. How has the devil fooled you for so long? That somehow you can live without Christ and somehow even die without Christ. And yet you think it'll work out all right. I beg you, there's only one way to heaven. Come to Christ. Sinner, come. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word tonight, and I pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou wilt draw men and women, young people, to Jesus Christ. These Pharisees were religious, and yet they were lost. In the closing moments of our meeting, friend, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I wonder if there's someone here tonight. And that sums up your life, yes. You believe there's a God. You believe there's a day you must meet Him. But you're not ready. Friend, I beg you in God's name, I compel you. Come. You say, how do I come? You come as you are, a sinner. Come to Jesus. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, God's people are praying. Can I just simply give a little invitation? Is there one tonight? And you say, preacher, before God, I know that I have sat for years. I know the way. I know I need to come. I know I must be saved, but I haven't come. Friend, let me tell you, friend. None of them that were bidden shall eat of my supper. They were called a final time and no more. Don't play loose with God, friend. You need to be saved. Our sister will play one little verse of a hymn, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." And as that invitation verse is played, if there's someone in this gathering tonight and you say, preacher, I need to be saved and I want to be saved, and by the grace of God tonight I will be, for I'm just simply coming. I'm coming to Jesus. Would you indicate that desire as our sister plays that little verse? You slip that hand above your head that I'll see it, friend. I beg you in God's name, don't leave without the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there one tonight? Father, mother, son, or daughter, long prayed for, still not saved. Wept over, still not saved. Is there one who'll say tonight before God, yes, I'll come. Would you lift that hand right now? O Lamb of God, Heavenly Father, write Thy word in hearts. Don't let men and women go away without You. But this night be the night of salvation, or someone who has fallen, a night of restoration. But make it a blessed night for precious souls, in Jesus' name. Amen.